Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here and worship with you. I'm just so grateful for this community of believers, for you, for the support that you've given to the Remember Niger Coalition. Since the coalition was found 3 years ago, members of this church have really played a key role. Ed and Ruth Jones and Pat McKisson are founding board members, and now Pastor James and Colleen Colton sit on the board as well. Ruth, Pat, and Colleen have each been to Niger twice. Karen Pepin went with the group this past summer, and her daughter, Carissa, is going to go with me in January. Really, the list of people who have contributed to this mission just goes on and on from this church, and it's only through your support that we've been able to build schools, provide student and teacher scholarships, feed children who otherwise wouldn't be guaranteed a meal every day, and install computer labs and build relationships with our friends and colleagues in Niger. The Remember Niger Coalition works in partnership with the Evangelical Church of Niger. And here's the committee that we work with. Over there, that's the Education Committee. Reverend Hassan Dankarami is the director of the Education Department for the church. And that's Hassan. I first met Hassan about 5 or 6 years ago when I was living and working in Niger in the area of education. And actually, I heard about Hassan long before I met him. And that's because he's one of those people whose reputation precedes him. He's known for his passion for God, his family, and life. And during my first year in Niger, most of the missionaries who I knew were hopeful that he would work on their project when he returned from seminary in Kenya. Really, the reason they were so eager to work with him is because, as I said, he was talented, but also he has an energy, wisdom, and vision, and people skills like no other person I've met before. And as it turned out, Hassan believes that real transformation in Niger will come through education. And so I think fortunately for me, luckily for me, he decided to take the position of director of education for his church, and he and I began working together. Hassan is a very positive and upbeat person, so much so that I was surprised to learn of the many challenges he has faced throughout his life. First of all, just living in Niger poses a great deal of hardships. I know this from my own relatively short experience there. On that map, you probably saw Niger. It's up the blue country right next between Mali and Chad. And then you could go to the next one. Niger consistently ranks as one of the poorest and least developed countries in the world. And a big reason for this is because it's right in the middle of the Sahara Desert. It's hot, dry, and dusty. It's difficult to grow plants there, find clean drinking water, and most people live without the conveniences that you and I take for granted, like electricity and indoor plumbing. It is also difficult to find good medical care. And actually, it's often difficult to find any medical care there. Statistically, there's one doctor for every 100,000 people. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that in Niger, life is about day-to-day survival for most of the people there, which makes someone like Hassan all the more unique. Within the course of his adult life, he watched his first wife die of breast cancer, and then his second wife succumbed to the same disease. More recently, he witnessed his house burning to the ground. And yet, these are not the details that Hassan chooses to dwell on. Instead, he is full of gratitude for what he has been given and the opportunities he has been blessed with. He talks about how thankful he is for his parents and for the education that they provided him with. He also speaks of his children as the greatest blessings in his life and how he loves his work. He simply lives his life in hope and gratitude. And out of his gratitude for what he has been given, he desires to give to those who have less than he has. Although he doesn't have a lot of money, he has a God-given vision for the people of his country and many talents and skills to help achieve that vision. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said when he healed the lame man. He said, "Gold and silver have I none, but such as I have I give unto you." Before living and working in Niger, I taught fourth grade in Chicago. Every morning I would read to my students from the Chicken Soup for the Kids' Souls. And I still remember one of the stories about two boys who were fighting in their classroom, and the teacher quickly intervened. She called the boys up to her desk, and she put a jar down in between them, and she said, "What is this?" And they said, of course, they said, "It's a jar." And she said, "Okay, now what do you see?" She said that to the first boy, and he said, "I see a circle." And then she asked the second boy, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see a square." Where they were standing made all the difference. Both boys saw a jar, but what the jar looked like was different because of their different perspectives. In the same way, police officers will often report on how witnesses of the same car accident at a busy intersection will give different reports of what occurred depending on where they were standing, on which corner they witnessed the accident. So the same accident was witnessed, and yet different perspectives yielded different versions of what occurred. Where we stand determines our perspective and what we see. Metaphorically speaking, Hassan stands in a position that allows him to see what he has been given instead of what he lacks. He is able to see the goodness of God and the love of God in every event that unfolds. Or at least, he is able to trust that God's love and goodness are there. He stands in the position of gratitude. Throughout the Bible, we are continually called to give thanks for everything. In Thessalonians, Paul exhorts his audience to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And as Pat read, in Colossians, he tells them to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And what about King David? The Psalms are full of thanksgiving and praise to God. It's amazing to consider that throughout his life, throughout the good and the bad, David continually thanked and praised God. This theme of gratitude is so pervasive throughout the Bible that Martin Luther calls it the basic Christian attitude. Wikipedia defines gratitude as a feeling, emotion, or attitude in acknowledgement of a benefit that one has received or will receive. Thomas Merton says that to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience, and that is what makes all the difference. So, the question that begs to be asked is, if God calls us to live a life of gratitude and to give thanks in all circumstances, why is it so often difficult to do so? There are several plausible answers to that question. First, society conditions us to see what we don't have. Instead of seeing the abundance of all that we have been given, we live a life from the perspective of scarcity. We become fearful and anxious that we may not have enough, and we think to ourselves, If I could just get $1,000, $10,000, $1,000,000 more, then I will be content. But the truth is that no matter how much we have, it's never enough. At the extreme, we find ourselves scratching and clawing our way through life. There is a tendency to live defensively, making certain to hold on to what we have and grasp for more, afraid that there may not be enough. Another reason that it is so difficult to live from the position of gratitude is that the modern life in which we find ourselves is incredibly distracting and fast-paced. It takes time and effort to cultivate a perspective in which we see what we have rather than what we don't have. As with any new habit, it takes discipline and repetition. And let's face it, it's hard work. We all know that from our own experiences. But more than all of that, it's difficult to give thanks in all circumstances. One of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, said that to be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy, but to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. He goes on to say, "Let us not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. And let us not forget the greatest gift of all, the reason we are all here today, the sacrifice for which we are most grateful and appreciative. In Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we have been given the gift of renewed life through love. In this great act, Jesus had set an example for us that in order to give, we must let go. In order to bless someone, some sort of sacrifice must be made. That sacrifice becomes easier to make when we truly see the gift of life in all of the blessings we have been given. When we are in a position of gratitude and see the immense blessings that have been bestowed upon us, we can't help but respond with generosity and compassion. When we cultivate a life of gratitude, we become more trusting and open. We give of ourselves through the gift of time and service. We listen and empathize. We provide encouragement and we trust. We are merciful through forgiveness, and we are generous with our resources. Henry Nouwen writes that gratitude flows from the recognition that all that is a divine gift born of love and freely given to us so that we may offer thanks and share it with others. As Pat mentioned in her spiel about the thank offering, this is the Sunday that we have a special collection for the Presbyterian Women Thank Offering. This thank offering provides us with the opportunity to respond in gratitude as a group. And in so doing, the impact that we are able to have is immense. In 2011, 26 projects all over the world received funding to expand their work. And one of those projects was the Remember Niger Coalition's project and the Evangelical Church of Niger's project in Zindera. We were able to, with the funds given from the thank offering, we were able to build another Christian primary school, another set of classrooms in Zindera, Niger. The building will be used for the preschool and kindergarten classes, but also one of the great things it did was it opened up a room for the computer lab that we installed this summer and the fifth and sixth grade classrooms as well. Last spring, I had the opportunity to teach art classes at the Zindera Christian Primary School. When I went into the fifth grade classroom, I became immediately aware of Huje, who you see up there on the screen right now, one of the young girls. And this was mostly because she has an intensity that is combined with sincerity and gentleness. She just has a really nice way about her. And that day, as you can see, we were making African masks, and I interviewed each of the students. And when I was interviewing Huje, it became clear to me that she was determined to work as hard as she could to fulfill her dream of becoming the directress of a primary school. So thanks to her father's job as the Zindare school's guard, Huje and her siblings, she has five siblings who also go to the school, she and her siblings could attend for free. So this made it possible for them to go to school, really. And so the future was bright. And then the bottom fell out. Huje's father died unexpectedly this spring, in fact. And ordinarily this would mean that either tuition would have to be paid or the kids would have to leave the school. And fortunately, funds from the Remember Niger Scholarship Fund, which a lot of you have faithfully supported, thank you, these funds were available. And rather than compound her family's grief by requiring tuition for the children's schooling, the evangelical church was able to utilize those funds to give scholarships to Huje and her siblings. And then they were able to continue on in school this fall. When I talked to Huje in January, she expressed how grateful she was to have this opportunity. This past summer, when we were installing the computer lab in Zindara, I was talking to some of the leaders of the church. The president of the denomination leaned over to me, and he said, "You know, we've been praying for a long time that someone would come and help us build schools. We are so thankful that God has answered our prayers." And I thought to myself, how remarkable that we, all of us here, are being used by God as an answer to prayers halfway around the world. It is a blessing for which I am so very grateful. Amen.